Now, that would be an awkward one. Well, I hope that you are doing well and looking forward to concluding this series as we're talking about tripwires and something that I think is a natural conclusion because it's one of those things that really trips us all up. And we're talking about gripes and grudges, really about bitterness. You think about that, how natural that comes to us in our society. Number one request on Facebook, the number one change that people want to see on Facebook. Anyone have any guess? A dislike button. Yeah, people don't want any more security or anything like that. They just want a little more negativity on the internet. You know, isn't that great? Yeah, I was working out this morning and was at the gym, saw a guy that I normally see there, and he had his stuff on a machine I wanted to use, and so I cursed him. No, I didn't do that. I said, hey, would you mind so I can use that machine? And so we started talking, and he said, You're a salesman, right? I said, yeah, pretty much. Because that's what I wanted to say, because I didn't want to have that conversation. By the way, when you're a pastor, you have that conversation. People, you know, they'll usually try to find the most religious thing they can say. You know, I saw Deepak Chopra on Oprah or something like that. Or they'll tell you some story. And so I said, I'm a pastor. He said where. I told him where. And he said, well, I used to go to this church. And I knew the story was coming. And he described, he had a gripe about it and was bitter. And he said, yeah, this church, they played favorites. And they really did. And in fact, at that church, the front row, the only people who could, they saved it, the only people who could get those seats were the big tithers, the big givers in the church. And then it sort of went row by row, I guess, depending on how much you gave. I said, you should come to Timberlake. We save the front row every weekend for people. The back row will cost you a fortune, though. It really will. we all have gripes. When my daughter was little, she was playing with her dolls. It's sort of funny how kids, you hear yourself or you hear conversations in that. She was saying, oh, the house is dirty and messy. No one ever picks up their things. They just don't care. I'm like, sweetie, what are you doing? She said, oh, I'm pretending to be the mommy. She heard it on a TV show, though, not in our house. We all have gripes and grudges. You even look at certain television shows, by the way, there's some science behind this. The people like these talk shows, even bloggers or some preachers who get you riled up and griping and angry all the time, you get addicted to that. It's the emotion that people actually physically get addicted to that feeling. And so it builds on itself. Well, what's the big deal? We talked about negativity last week and how that can really be a poison in relationships, how there's a spiritual and a health consequence to that. But what I want to do is I want to go to the next level. Not just when we're negative, when we deny the goodness of God in our life. And yeah, that can be a bummer. No one likes being around the Eeyores of the world. But when it starts to attach to our soul and our heart and our well-being, and we don't know if we can even get rid of it. I'm calling it grudges. The Bible calls it bitterness. And see, this is it's a big deal to God, but I think you don't have to go too far to see how it can be a big deal to all of us when we deal with, whether you call it unforgiveness or grudges or bitterness, how it can be a destructive force. Here's the problem, though. If you are sort of bitter or bitter about something, you almost never can identify it in yourself. It's very, very difficult. Not many, all of us know bitter people, right? You know, anyone know someone who's bitter? Raise your hand. I mean, don't look at them, but just raise your hand. Go ahead and do that. We all know that. You're saying, I don't know anyone who's bitter. Guess who? So we all have that. And we all at some level can be a little bit bitter about certain things, like us no longer having a basketball team in Seattle, and important spiritual things like that. Well, you think about it this way, about the level of gripes, and sort of, you have level one gripes. These are everyday hurts. Someone pulls out in front of you in traffic. You start talking to them about spiritual truths like hell and damnation, and you know, and of course, until they give you the wave, right? You know, that makes everything okay. You know, someone can like run you off the road, but as long as they say like this, it's like, okay, I guess you're forgiven. You just, you know, ruined my car, but I love you. And then there's level two gripes. These are long-term hurts and frustrations. The Bible would call this the bitterness. You see, it really starts. And here's the deal on this, is that these long-term gripes and grudges that we're focusing on today, if you have some big ones in your life, or maybe multiple ones, then these level one gripes, these everyday little occurrences, they become a real big deal to you. And maybe this has happened to you. I talk to, you know, I usually, when I have meetings, there's, you know, women on staff who have meetings with, you know, women who want meetings. So I meet with men primarily. And I talk to guys, and they'll say, you know, I don't even know why I'm so angry. Have you ever felt that? If that's true of you, it's because it's not that little thing. You're not really angry about the kids didn't pick up their clothes. I mean, that, you know, that's bothersome. You're not so angry about that person pulling in front of traffic. There's something deeper that's driving that. And the scary thing is often, as I said, that can be unidentified in our lives. But it can really be explosive the whole time. I shared before, I worked with a guy once. And he said, you know, you could kill half the people in the world, and who would miss them? Like, okay, can we get back to the office now? What was going on there? And then, of course, the level three gripe, it's we eventually blame God. We'll eventually blame God for our bitterness, not seeing ourselves as a participant in any way. The verse that we've been looking at during this series, it talks about those things that can slow us down and trip us up. Well, the context of that chapter, one of the things it talks about in particular in Hebrews chapter 12 is this issue of bitterness. In fact, let's read our theme verse together. And can we read that out loud? You think you guys can do that? Okay, not confident, but let's try it. Ready, set, read. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. See, there's this race God has before us. It's a life of faith and joy and peace. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it to its fullest. But there are things that get in the way of that. We read later on in the book of Hebrews in verse 16, it says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble. And to live that way is so countercultural. Not just in our day, it's like, oh, people are bitter. People have struggled with bitterness throughout history. One of my favorite authors, John Ortberg, he writes about this. They're in the ancient world, in the ancient Roman world, they found these prayers that people would write that actually pay someone to write down to the gods or goddesses that they believe. This is ancient, you know, pagan religion. And they call these curse tablets. And in fact, go ahead and show one of the curse tablets there. And in the curse tablets, it basically say something like, so-and-so did this to me, and I want payback. I want you to hurt them, and this is how I want you to hurt them, and this would be their prayer to the gods. And in fact, of all the prayers that were on these tablets, they call them curse tablets because almost exclusively in the ancient world, people were praying for the destruction of their enemies. And in fact, I want to read one of these to you. This is an actual one from Bath, England, someone's prayer. I invoke you, holy angels and holy names, tie up, block, strike, overthrow, harm, destroy, kill, and shatter Eucharius, the charioteer, and all his horses tomorrow in the arena in Rome. Let the starting gates not open properly. Let him not compete quickly. Let him not pass. Let him not make the turn properly. Let him not receive the honors. Let him not come from behind and pass. Instead, let him collapse. Let him be bound. Let him be broken up. And let him drag behind, both in the early races and in the later ones. Just in case, you know, the gods weren't listening, you know, in case they let him get by with the early victory. And see, this has been a problem throughout history. And into that culture where people were praying these kinds of prayers, Jesus enters, and Jesus teaches this. He says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends a rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's saying, you want to be in that process. The verb tense there is not that you have obtained perfection, but that you're becoming like your Father in heaven. So be becoming perfect, then you're going to love the way that he does. And it's often so counterintuitive. God wants for us his very best, and that means that he deals with those areas of our life where we become bitter and it's a hard time, we have a hard time forgiving. Forgiveness does not mean that we condone, that we forget, that we excuse, that we tolerate. Forgiveness is not letting someone else get away with it. Forgiveness is saying God is the best one to deal with it. And this is important for our spiritual health, our physical health, and our future. A friend of mine, and actually he's spoken here before, John Westfall, has written a number of Christian books. And his latest one is called How to Get Past What You'll Never Get Over. And it's based on this scriptural teaching. Have you ever met someone who struggles with that? Have you ever been the person who's been like that? You know what really confounds me? It's not when people are bitter. I you know, bad things happen, and I can see how you can get bitter and angry. That doesn't take a lot of imagination for me. For me is when I see a person, and they've been wronged, and they've been, it just seems, and there's so many things in their life where maybe they should be bitter or they should be angry, angry at other people, maybe angry at God, and they're not. And I've taught a number of times on forgiveness. In fact, I think a couple years ago, I probably should do it again, on the biblical process, because there's a specific biblical process for dealing with conflict and forgiveness. But this time, what I wanted to do is we look at this area. Is I wanted to look at some characteristics that I've seen and that are scriptural characteristics of as well of people who really don't get bitter. What are some of the things that you see in them? And you find them in the scripture too. They're scriptural commands which they're following. People who don't get bitter, one of the things I've noticed is they're not easily offended. They don't even let those level one gripes get a foothold in their lives. It says in Proverbs 19:11, a person's wisdom yields patience. It's to one's glory to overlook an offense. How are you doing at that? Taking offense easily will almost always lead to bitterness. Oftentimes what will happen is we assume things. And really, especially if we've had these long-term hurts, You know, someone will walk into a room and they walk right past you. And what are you thinking? Oh, they must not like me. They must just be too stuck up. You know, we get all these assumptions. Maybe they just, like, 7-Eleven had a huge sale on Big Gulps, and they're in a rush to get to the bathroom. Have you ever thought that could be it? You know, it's not always about you. It's really hard, and I say this to help you. I really do. If you have that kind of thinking, no one can ever win in your life. Because no one's ever going to smile at you all the time and look at you in the right way all the time. Even if they love you incredibly deeply. And could it be that the thing that's missing is nothing that you can get from another human being? That there's a soul affirmation that only can come from God himself. I've seen other areas where people easily get offended. You know, someone at work gets credit for something. You were involved in it. They didn't give you any credit. And that hurts. I get it. Maybe, I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's just a friendship that the other person doesn't call as much. You know, and by the way, if you're in a friendship that's all one-sided, it's okay to call it quits. Just call it quits in a healthy manner. I'm going to talk about that. We have people who get offended, you know, every once in a while, even in church. You know, well, the children's ministry didn't call me back to work with the kids. The kids didn't like you very much, you know. No, or, you know, I want to sing. God has called me to sing. Yes, he has, but shower is the place, you know. And the truth is that we will have these assumptions and we'll put these obligations on other people and we will turn them in to an offense of sorts. Or maybe it's when your spouse says something challenging to you. And then you bring out, you know what happens is we can either say, hey, maybe they love me and they're looking out for the very best. Or you can turn it into a big offense and then you can bring out all the ammo. You have ammo, right, if you've been married? You know, well, I remember when we were first married 29 years ago and you didn't do, you know. And the old tapes play and nothing ever gets resolved in the relationship. For some of us, we get so easily offended just by other people's, the blessings in their lives. Oh, that's great. Good to see, you know, you went to Europe this summer. I've never been to Europe. And we wonder why people never tell us anything. It's because we haven't learned to celebrate the goodness with them. But I've seen that people who really don't get bitter, they're not easily offended. They also step into other people's perspectives. And what does that look like? It looks like we follow Jesus Christ in this. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. It says this, in your relationship with each other, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And that scripture is talking about the fact that God, to save us, didn't just say, okay, I'll forgive their sin. I'm going to, you know, do this remotely so I don't have to be polluted. That God became flesh and took our sin on himself, entered our world. It's powerful when you enter other people's world, when you consider maybe what's going on in their life. You know, oftentimes it's good to ask, you know, maybe someone does something really awful, because people will do awful things. It's good to ask the question, I wonder what's going on in their life, in their heart, that they would do something like that. I shared my own story with my mom. My mom had troubles growing up, and it bled into our family a little bit. And for me, when I did a little research into her background and realized the horrible things that happened to her as a child, it changed from, oh, woe is me, to, I'm surprised she did as good as she did. But see, that means that we think a little bit less about ourselves and more about other people. And it is also, number three, avoid blame shifting. This is where people who aren't bitter, they sort of own their own stuff. The Apostle Paul, there's a great example where people are criticizing him. Other religious leaders are criticizing him. They're saying, you know, you're not much of an apostle. You're not much of a real Christ follower. And he says this about himself. I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And he uses his own struggle and his own sin as an example of God's grace. Number four, they actively work to make difficult situations better. Look at how it reads in Ephesians 4:31. It says, get rid of, and will you underline get rid of? It's active. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. That you, if you don't actively get rid of bitterness, it will build up. It's sort of like the show, horrible show, I mentioned it before, Hoarders. How many of you have at least seen, I don't think I've ever seen a full episode of Hoarders because I can't make it through one. How many of you have at least seen a half an episode of Hoarders? Yeah, okay, good, yeah, that's great. A lot of you have seen Hoarders. Do you know that you don't have to work at becoming a hoarder? You don't have to take hoarder classes. You really don't. You don't need to have a discipline, say, I want to really become a good hoarder someday. I need to read a hoarder blog on how to be a better hoarder, get a hoarder's manual. Do you know how you become a hoarder? By not doing anything. Just all of a sudden, all that junk builds up, and then you all of a sudden have a toxic waste dump, which is your home. And that's what happens with bitterness. The only thing you have to do to get bitter is don't do anything. Don't do anything with that hurt that someone's done to you. Pretend like it's going to go away. Don't bring it to God. Don't try to bring reconciliation with the other person. And the natural outcome of that will be a gripe that turns into a grudge, that turns into bitterness. I've also noticed this about people who don't get bitter, is they do the right thing anyway. They do the right thing even when someone else is doing the wrong thing. Psychologists will call this self-validating behavior. Often here's what we want, is we want someone else to say, hey, what you're doing is good. I see that you're doing the right thing. That's other validating behavior. Self-validating behavior is this, where we say, you know what? That person may not give me the applause I want. They may not give me the kudos I want. But I know that God is pleased when I work towards reconciliation. God is pleased when I don't hold the grudge. God is pleased when I overlook an offense. I've noticed that about people who don't get into a realm of bitterness. I mean, Jesus with his own followers, they never got it. One time, James and John, two of his followers, they go into this Samaritan village, and the Samaritans show them disrespect, and they said, Jesus, we have a good idea. Today is Nuke the Samaritans Day. And Jesus said, we don't roll that way. In the hip-hop version of the Bible, he says that. And he said, no. That's not the way we do things around here. And in fact, we read in Romans this instruction from God. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Now, that's a tough one. Wouldn't it be, don't you wish it said, tolerate those who persecute you? But it goes that we're actively to work for their good. And what's the overarching thought here? Jesus is actually so concerned with the redemption of every single human being on planet Earth that he's asking each of us, as his followers, to live and let love in such a way to awaken the conscience of and convict the hearts of even the most greedy, self-seeking, hate-filled, violent people who walk around on the earth. He's saying, would you live in that way? And another thing I've learned, noticed about people who don't get bitter is they learn to leave healthy. They learn to leave healthy. We are all going to have situations, relationships, businesses, churches, social circles that we are going to have to leave. And sometimes it's not that anyone is so bad. It's just not, there may be a hurt. There may be something that's just can't, too toxic. But how you leave one thing will really determine how you enter the next thing. Have you learned to leave healthy? I know this, and there have been people, you know, people who come from all places, out of town, new to faith in Christ. Maybe you came from another church experience. And I would just say, if you're in that process, even coming to Timberlake, would you learn to leave healthy? Would you see the blessings that maybe even that negative church experience, maybe was there something good that God did there? Because trust me, I'll tell you what, people come up to me and say, well, I'm so glad to be at Timberlake, where, you know, because I'm finally, we're under the teaching of a really intelligent, good-looking, wise pastor, and no one ever says that, but they'll say, oh, you know, this other place, sometimes they'll say, was so awful, and I always, by the way, I always speak well of other pastors and other churches, even when I'm not totally sure of it, because I know that that doesn't do anything for the kingdom of God. Can you just say, you know what, that wasn't working out for me anymore. And I know that God is calling me to a new season. I've seen it happen time and time again in relationships where people will say, oh yeah, you know, I just, they'll bad talk their last workplace. And as I've said before, if they bad talk the last workplace, they're going to talk bad about you. Be careful if you're an employer. And if I had just married the right husband or the right wife, could it be that maybe we could leave in such a way and we could own the part of the equation that is ours? That we could just say that there are differences that couldn't be resolved? If you learn to leave healthy, you're going to avoid a lot of bitterness in your life. There's an example in the Bible. Abraham, before he became Abraham, God would often change people's names as he did a new thing in their life. This is before he became Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. So he's called Abram. And we read this. Basically, essentially, him and his cousin Lot, they were business partners, and it wasn't working out anymore. And it said, so Abram said to Lot, let us not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Abram is doing his best to make it right before it gets bad. And notice what he does. He defers to his cousin. Now, the interesting part is if you read the account, he was the stronger. And in those days, you know, believe it or not, all the friction in the Middle East has been around forever. And in those days, the stronger would take advantage of the weaker. And he had the power. He had the power, and he said, you know what, though? I trust you enough. You choose your half, and I'll take my half. And you know, even if he didn't trust him enough, you know who he trusted enough? He trusted God enough to make it right. It says in the book of Romans that we should leave room. So even when someone has hurt us, leave room for God to make it right. If there's going to be vengeance, leave room for God to do that. And when we do that, we learn to leave healthy. The other thing I've noticed about people who don't get bitter is they imitate Jesus. That they understand that God did not fight on our terms when we disobeyed and ignored him, that he said, I love you. I love you this much. I'll give my all for you. And in fact, we're told this, to imitate Jesus this way: be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. How? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. See, you don't need to figure out what to do on your own. If you say, man, I'm just struggling with this hurt or this bitterness or this grudge, you don't need to figure out what to do. Because the Bible says what to do. Follow Jesus, because if you try to figure it out, man, we are going to mess it up. That we would do what he did. And in fact, the very first verse that we've been studying in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, how we're to not let sin trip us up, that we're to run that race with endurance. How are we supposed to do it? It says in the next two verses, Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And that's what we're going to do as we close our service together, is that we're going to consider Jesus. We're going to remember what he did. And in fact, the Bible is really specific that not only are we to talk with one another, learn from one another, that there's some physical symbols of the spiritual reality of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Last week on some of our campuses, we had baptism. We had a bunch of people who are baptized. That's one way to remember. One way we all can remember is through communion or the Lord's Supper. And we're given this physical symbol that reminds us of the broken body and the shed blood that Jesus Christ, his broken body and shed blood on our behalf, that we wouldn't have to live in bitterness, that we wouldn't have to live in shame, but that we could live in the light of his forgiveness. And before we receive communion together, will you pray with me?